Acts 22:22 is actually where we're going to start the reading today. We're going to end in Acts 23:11. The Word of God reads, "Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' For the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he bound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought down Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Let's go to the Lord one more time. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings to us. We thank you that it rebukes us. We thank you that it corrects us and that it trains us in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day, where every single Lord's Day, the word of God is expounded upon and preached. We pray that you bless this time. Pray that you use me. I pray that you be with my hearers, that they may be built up. May your spirit work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a man named Eric Liddell. He was a man born to Scottish missionaries in China, and he ended up competing in the 1924 Olympics. He was a runner, and his specialty was the 100-meter sprint. However, in the Olympics, he chose not to compete in the 100-meter sprint, but instead compete in a run that he was less equipped for, which was the 400-meter run. And this was because the 100-meter sprint happened to fall on the Lord's Day. And he said that he would not violate the Lord's Day and instead wanted to honor the Lord, so chose to change the competition in which he competed. And you would think that that would have been a hindrance to him, but he ended up winning the 400-meter run. And before the competition, a friend slipped him a note. It was a paraphrase of 1 Samuel 2:3. It said, "He that honors me, him I will honor." And this encouraged him. This gave him the strength that he needed, and he was able to win the race. And later, Liddell would, after having many speaking opportunities to speak the gospel where he went back to China, and he served as a missionary. During his time in China, he was captured by Japanese soldiers in World War II, and he was held in a camp. And throughout that time, he was still teaching Bible studies to the people that were imprisoned in the Japanese camp. And he did that until his death, which happened only months before the camp was liberated. But this man's strength, this man's courage, what kept him going, what influenced his decisions and his actions, was his love for the Lord and his belief in the gospel and his love for people. And the same way we see in our text this morning that the Apostle Paul, his ministry was not driven by selfish motives or by self-preservation, but instead his strength came, as we saw in verse 11 of chapter 23, from the Lord's presence. It said the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage." And his courage and his strength came from the Lord. But in order to fully appreciate the force of those words, we will need to walk through all of the chaos that Paul had to go through in these passages. And we will see that the decisions that he made in these passages, the words that he chose to speak, all of that came from his love for Christ, his love for the lost, and his zeal for God's commandments, the hope of the resurrection, the presence of Christ, and the sovereignty of God. Our sermon text today, it starts pretty abruptly. If you noticed in verse 22, it says, "Up to this word they listened, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. And the tribune ordered him to be brought to the barracks." So our sermon text starts here today with people demanding Paul's execution, with people flinging dust into the air and cloaks and a bunch of noise. So we might be wondering, what happened? How did we get to this point? Because if you're like me, we have a short memory and we can't remember what happened last week. So I'll catch you up to speed. In the previous passages, we saw that Paul was visiting Jerusalem. He wanted to be in the temple in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to present offerings. And while he was in the temple, he was spotted by Asian Jews. Paul had caused quite a stir in Asia, did he not? When he was there in Asia, he preached in the synagogue in Ephesus for 3 months. And it says there that the Jews became stubborn and continued in unbelief, and they started speaking evil of the way. And most notably, remember that a riot broke out in the city because the makers of idols became frustrated that they were losing money because the gospel was telling people that there was one God, and he's invisible, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and he's at the right hand of the Father. So they were losing their prosperity. And guess who the idol makers were blaming? Not only Paul, not only Christians, but the Jews as well. So these Asian Jews had an axe to grind with Paul. So they spotted him in the temple, and they immediately made accusations against Paul. They said, "There he is. Everyone, look. Look at him. He's the man that has been preaching against this people, meaning the Jews. He's been preaching against the law, meaning the Torah. And he's been preaching against this place, the temple. Get him. Not only that, but they made another charge against him. They said, you know, he brought a Gentile into the temple, which would have been a desecration of the temple. At that time, there was a specific court in the temple for the Gentiles. So Paul is blaspheming our God and our law and our temple. Seize him. So the word got to the tribune of this chaos that was going on, and the tribune would be the commander of the garrison. Some translations would say the chief captain, and he took soldiers and centurions, and they ran down, and when the Jews saw the tribune and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, the scripture said. So Paul was taking a beating, but he was spared because the tribune came and stopped it. And he asked Paul who he was and what he had done, but some in the crowd just kept on shouting, and he couldn't make heads or tails of what was going on. So he ordered that Paul be brought into the barracks, and they were shouting, "Away with him! Away with him!" And as Pastor Larry noted in his previous sermons, it sounds a lot like Christ when he was in Jerusalem and the crowds were saying, "Away with him! Away with him!" And Christ, or Paul, like his Savior, was suffering at the hands of the Jewish people. So, in the custody of the tribune, he was mistaken for the Egyptian, the scripture says. "Aren't you the Egyptian," the tribune says, "who led 40,000 assassins into the wilderness?" Because surely all of this uproar had to be because Paul was an assassin that was leading 4,000 men. He says, "No, he was not." And he noticed that he spoke Greek, and he gave him an opportunity to speak to the people. Note that Paul, this is strange to me, I don't know if it's strange to you, but Paul, on his own volition, asked, "Please, let me be able to speak to the people." He just took a beating from these people. He was being falsely accused and shouted at, and they were telling the tribune, "Away with him." But he says, "Please, let me have a chance to speak to the people." Where do you think that came from? That came from a zeal for the gospel. That came from a love for his enemies, a love for his fellow brethren, the Jews, who did not receive him, but he wanted them to receive him. So the scripture says that he spoke in the Hebrew dialect, and he motioned with his hand, and he began to give his testimony about how he was once a persecutor of the church. But then the Lord Jesus came and appeared to him, knocked him off of his horse, changed him and called him, forgave him of his sins. And as soon as he mentioned that the Lord Jesus called him to go far and take the gospel to the Gentiles, that was it. They were not going to listen to him anymore. So it was up to those words, "Far away to the Gentiles," that they ceased to listen. And they raised their voices to him, saying, "Away with such a fellow, for he should not be allowed to live." That might be striking to some of you. These Jews did not see the Gentiles as worthy of receiving the grace of God. "We are the chosen people," they were thinking. "God's promises are to us, not to them. These are Gentile dogs. How dare Paul even think of spreading the good news of God's grace to the Gentiles?" So they called for his execution. They were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the scripture says. And if you remember Pastor Larry last week, he gave an application here about how the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is not just for one particular people, but the Lord, as Paul says to Timothy, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Jews' desire to keep the Gentiles out was sinful. So this new uproar caused the commander to once again send Paul back to the barracks. And it says in verse 24, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. These barracks, if you're wondering, they would have been the castle or the fortress of Antonia, and this is where the military base was in Jerusalem. These are where the soldiers and the prisoners were both housed. And this flogging that Paul was set up to experience would not have been just with a regular whip, maybe like you're thinking Indiana Jones and just some single-stringed whip. No, this would have been a cord or a short handle that had multiple cords on it, possibly three or more, and attached to those cords would have been pieces of metal, pieces of bone, pieces of pottery, and whoever experienced this flogging would have been seriously injured, possibly crippled for their life, or even end up dead. So this was a very dangerous form of torture that was about to be used on Paul in order to extract the truth out of him. The tribune wasn't going to get it from the Jews who were shouting and crazed, so I'll get it out of them. I know the perfect way. So verse 25 says, when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? So he was just about to be whipped. He was already stretched out. His back was probably already exposed. And now Paul finally decides to ask the question, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And the answer clearly from the text is no, it is not lawful for you to do this. Why do you think Paul waited so long to finally pull that card out? I'm a Roman citizen. Well, if we know Paul, we know that he did everything for the sake of the gospel. And he did everything for the sake of the elect, is what he writes in one of his other letters. He did everything for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus among the Gentiles and the Jews as well. He did not want to put a stumbling block, likely, in the front of the Jews and in the midst of a crowd that he was trying to say, hey, this is your Jewish Messiah who I am preaching. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't touch me. No, the Jews did not like the Romans. But Paul, at the right time, he held it in his pocket and said, all right, this is the time to use it. But not when he was going to put a stumbling block in front of the gospel. Because, saints, if we are going to be hated, if we are going to be insulted, if we are going to suffer persecution, may it be for the sake of the gospel and not anything else that we might put in front of someone to make them hate us. Let it not be because of our political views. Who cares? What matters is the gospel. It doesn't matter what team, sports team you like. It doesn't matter, you know, what country you think is the best country on the earth. What we preach is the gospel. We preach Christ and him crucified, buried, died, suffered, he buried, and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. So here, he pulls the card at the right time, voluntarily. You know, we probably can't understand Paul's continual persevering love for his Jewish countrymen. Because wherever he went, he experienced pushback from the Jews in the synagogue. While some believed, some did not. While some embraced Christ, some were stubborn. While some embraced the gospel, some spoke evil of the way. And now he caught a beating, and he was being falsely accused. Yet he says in Romans chapter 9, I want you to, you could turn there if you want, Romans 9 verses 1 to 5, we see what was it that kept Paul coming back to the Jewish people to share the gospel with them. Romans chapter 9 verses 1 to 5, He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow. That's as strong a statement as you can make. I wish that I was cut off so that they could be saved. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God, over all, blessed forever. Amen. So now that he had finally been removed from his countrymen and was about to be whipped in a very severe and painful way, this is the time that I can pull the card. Okay. And when the centurion heard this in Acts 22:26, he went to the tribune and said, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. So Paul, at this moment, probably did not appear to be a dignified Roman citizen who had a lot of money and paid a great sum for his citizenship. He probably was black and blue. He probably had his clothes torn and ragged. He was probably exhausted. He says, "Are you a Roman citizen? I paid a lot of money for this." And Paul, without knowing it, or maybe he did, one-ups him. "I was born a Roman citizen." He had inherited it from his father. And this citizenship gave him a status that actually was above that of the tribune. So the tribune was very afraid because he could get in deep trouble for whipping and binding a Roman citizen, especially one that was born a Roman citizen. So we see in verse 30, it says, "On the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he bound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet him. And he brought Paul down and set him before them." Perhaps this group of leaders, this dignified Jewish council made up of priests and scribes, could have cooler heads, and they could finally let the tribune know what was going on with Paul. Why was he being accused? Maybe they could make out a coherent charge against the Apostle Paul. Let's see. Verse 1 in chapter 23, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" So Paul wanted the council to know that he was a man that lived to please God, the same God that they claimed to worship. "I aim to please him in my life. I had a good conscience." Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that as to the law, he was blameless. He was a man that sought to obey the law. He was not trying to cause chaos. He was not trying to desecrate the temple. He was not necessarily preaching against the law or the Jewish people. He had a good conscience. But the high priest, the scripture says, wasn't having anything of it. The history tells us that this high priest that we are going to be introduced to in verse 2 was Ananias, and he was known to be a corrupt and a greedy man. He would actually steal tithes from the lower-ranking priests and hoard it for himself. He was not afraid to use violence for his own ends. He was actually involved with the governor Felix in an assassination of another priest. So this was a bad guy, and he held high office in Jerusalem. I can imagine it's like meeting with a mafia boss, but that was dressed like a priest. It says in verse 2 that this high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. How dare you say that you've lived a good life before the Lord and have a clean conscience? How dare you, you who say that the grace of God should go out to the Gentiles, you who preach Jesus as being resurrected, you who say that the Jews have crucified the Messiah, how dare you strike him on the mouth? And this would have been contrary to the law of God. In Leviticus 19:15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And it was clear that Paul was not going to get a fair trial here before this council. If they were already prejudging him and wanting to give him some blows before any declaration of guilt. It was also contrary to Deuteronomy 25, 1-2. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. So they wanted to give the beating while he was still supposed to be viewed as innocent. Thus, Paul rebukes the high priest with, actually, whether he knew it or not, I do not know, but he rebukes him with a prophecy concerning God's judgment upon him. Look at verse 3. It says that then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" He did not know it, or maybe he did. The scripture doesn't say, but this chief priest, Ananias, he would go on in AD 66 to be killed by Jewish rebels. Him and his brother would be dragged to their death because they were in bed with the Romans. So God eventually brought his judgment and struck him for his sin. Paul uses a phrase to rebuke him. He says he's a whitewashed wall, a whitewashed wall. And this is a reference to Ananias' religious hypocrisy. Outwardly, he appeared to be a very godly man, very religious. He said all the right things in public. He wore the robes. He had the best seats in the synagogue, likely. People went up to him and called him rabbi. He played the part, but underneath all of that, he was full of corruption. Like a wall that is stained and cracked and has holes, but is fixed with whitewash. On the outside, it looks great. On the inside, it is full of corruption and could be easily brought down. He was spiritually dead. And Jesus also in his ministry rebuked the religious leaders of his day for their hypocrisy. He says in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous." And I guess I did not copy the rest of the verse, but you get where Jesus is coming from. Religious hypocrisy in Jerusalem was a problem. And Paul was right there in a hearing, right after facing the crowds, right after about to get whipped with the flagellum, had to sit under this mafioso religious council. And he rebukes them. And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? So there were those who defended this high priest, who defended this religious hypocrite in his high office. Would we revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, there are different reasons as to why Paul may not have known that Ananias was the high priest. Some think it's impossible that he would not have known, because the high priest was supposed to have a special garment that he had on, clearly identified for who he was. Some say, well, Paul had bad eyes, because he mentions in the book of Galatians that his eyes were bad. Maybe he couldn't see that it was the high priest. Some think that maybe the council was called very abruptly, very quickly, and the high priest didn't have enough time to get his normal robes together. Therefore, he was not clearly identifiable. Some say, well, this was a prophetic impulse by Paul, and the Holy Spirit spoke through him, and he did not really have much control over the words that were coming out of his mouth. And some think that Paul may have been speaking sarcastically. This man is the high priest? Could have fooled me. Doesn't look like one. But I don't know if that's the case, because Paul later, right after, he points back to the law of God that says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Remember, authority comes from God. Paul taught that, Peter taught that, and Christians were commanded to submit to the authorities, whether they were good authorities or bad authorities. Authority came from God. And God's will is that his people be subject to them and respect them and honor them. Notice that Paul continues to go back to the law of God, showing that he did not preach against the law as the Jews were claiming, correct? He kept on going back. He's like referring to a law, even to respect a corrupt high priest. How could he be a man that preaches against the law? Even in the midst of an unfair hearing, he keeps pointing back to God's commandments, glorifying God, maintaining a good conscience. But what happens next gets Paul out of a very uncomfortable situation. Look at verse 6. It says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So Paul had identified a bunch of these guys are Pharisees. They hold some of the same beliefs that I do. We both believe the resurrection. We both believe in spirits and angels. We have something in common here. And he says this in Philippians 3:5 too. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. So he wasn't lying. Paul did have Pharisaical beliefs. And what was the big one that stood out here? It was his belief in the resurrection of the dead that was to come. The Old Testament speaks in various places that there will be one day when all of the dead will arise and stand before God on the day of judgment. And the Pharisees believed that, and Paul believed that, and we as Christians believe that. Listen to some of these Old Testament texts. Daniel 12 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, so a major prophet, Daniel, is prophesying about the resurrection. Listen to what Isaiah says. Your dead shall live. their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Even Job, righteous Job, says, for I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. This is a long-standing belief in the Old Testament of a resurrection that is to come. Hosea, we just read it earlier, and that text that we read in Hosea where it says, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? That is the verse that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15, the famous chapter about the resurrection, about the hope that Christians have concerning one day we will rise and receive glorified bodies and we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was Paul's hope, and he announced to the Pharisees, it is because of that hope that I am being put on trial. And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, hold on a second. And I don't know if Paul was trying to cause a dissension or if he was trying to, you know, gain actual support from the Pharisees, but he did it. He did both of those things. And the Sadducees, on the other hand, they did not share that hope, the scripture says. It says that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. In Luke chapter 20, Luke tells us that as well. He says that they deny that there is a resurrection, and they actually try to trip up Jesus with respect to the resurrection. Do you remember that passage in Luke chapter 20? Jesus, if there, you know, essentially they're saying, if there is a resurrection, what about this guy who was married seven times? And the resurrection, who is he going to be married to? And Jesus ends up blowing their question out of the water and talking about angels and how they will be like angels, saying they do have a life after death. There is a spirit. So this was a long-standing controversy between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And it says that a great clamor in verse 9, a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes and the Pharisees party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And the Sadducees are there probably, that's nonsense. You notice that there's been different denominations among God's people for a long time. Anyway, that's a sidebar. But when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Paul had to be worn out. Multiple times he could have been torn to pieces. He was beaten. He was about to be whipped. He had an unfair hearing that must have been very frustrating for him. He was threatened. There was commotion in the assembly. He had to be exhausted. And yet through all of these things that he was experiencing, he continued to think, my countrymen. He kept on thinking the gospel. He kept on thinking Christ. He kept on thinking, I have to testify. Let me speak to the people. I have a good conscience before God. He continued to plead because he loved the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for the Jews. And I imagine right when he needed it, in verse 11, it says that the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome. And this same Lord Jesus who stood by Paul stands by all of his children today. We just sang Psalm 16, a great psalm that we usually just think about Jesus' resurrection. That's what it's famous for, talking about the resurrection from the dead and Jesus. But it also has other lessons there for us, particularly verses 8 to 9. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. He kept the presence of God in mind. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And Paul was secure because he has set the Lord always before him. And now the Lord Jesus had condescended and showed himself to Paul and showed him standing next to him, telling him, take courage. And what Paul perceived by sight, we must perceive also by faith, that we may not be shaken on the day of our trouble, that we may not be shaken on the time of our testing, that we may also say with David and with Paul, my flesh dwells secure. Also in this verse, we see that Jesus says, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. It was not by chance that Paul had escaped the crowd. It was not by chance that he had escaped the whipping. It was not by chance that he had escaped an unfair hearing, but it was because it was the sovereign plan of God. And what God had prophesied by the Spirit to him in previous chapters, he was fulfilling. And now Jesus reiterates, you must testify about me in Rome, and it will happen. So Paul could also take comfort in the sovereign hand of God, that no one was going to thwart this purpose of God. No one was going to take him off of this road to Rome. He would get there. He would get there. So we're seeing that Paul had courage before and after the appearance of the Lord Jesus to him in the midst of tremendous circumstances. And I want to ask you, saints, do these things, does the presence of Christ, does the sovereignty of God, does love for God and the gospel and for his commandments, do these things encourage you in your life? Do they give you courage? Are these things what keep you going? Are these the things that drive you? Are these the things that determine what decisions you make in life and in times of trouble? I encourage you to make them a rock in your life. The young adults and Ruth and I, we are studying together 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about suffering. And he talks about hostility. And he says in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So, saints, I want to just land the plane there. Honor the Lord Jesus in your hearts as holy, and let love for him and zeal for him and his commandments, his gospel, be what you honor in your heart, not the fear of men, not the fear of circumstances, not the fear of trouble. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that as with Paul and with David, you are with us. Help us by your Spirit to set your holy name always before us. And may we dwell secure in that. May we take courage in the Lord and in the power of your might. Amen.